2 Samuel 19. I'm going to read a decent amount of scripture here, so you can remain seated. But I want you to help me. We'll read responsively as we've been going through the life of David on Sunday nights. And so 2 Samuel 19, I'm going to be reading about 31 verses here. And begin reading in verse 9. I'll read verse 9. You read verse 10. I'll read verse 11. You read verse 12. We get it, right? How that works, right? You get that, Brother Cordy? Yeah, 9. So I got 9. What do you have?
10.
And I have 11. You have? Wow. You're on it, man. We like to pick on him. It's all right. We have fun. We do. I'll get into the context, as you know, if you've been here on Sunday nights, but I'll review that here in a moment. But 2 Samuel 19, 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king, as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I'm come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? The king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? That's encouraging for older people right there, isn't it? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai, and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Lots there, huh? Let's see what we can do with this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray you'd help me as I preach your word tonight. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding of this scripture. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word tonight, but also obedient to your word. Please help me to make this application that I believe you've led me to make on this passage of scripture, that we might understand it and how it applies to our lives today. So please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading. I truly appreciate that. Got to lubricate after all that talking. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 18, just the previous chapter before what we just read. David's rebellious, prideful, self-centered, throne-seeking son named Absalom died. He died. Let's rewind back for a moment to chapter 13. If you remember, after murdering his half-brother Amnon for the defilement of his half-sister Tamar, and then fleeing to his grandparents' house in Syria, Geshur to be more specific, where he would spend about three full years there, and then returning to Jerusalem, still as an unrepentant man, because David requested him to come back. If you remember that when he got back to Jerusalem, Absalom orchestrated an all-out coup against his father to steal the throne. And that began back in chapter 15. He began to work his plan with the people. We've talked about this a lot. Winning their hearts over, stealing their hearts, telling lies about his father David, saying how he would do a much better job than his king and his father the king. And they believed him. And we read in the Bible that he indeed stole many of their hearts. Things weren't looking good in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, things had gotten so bad that David thought that it was in the best interests of his family and his servants, the people of Israel, to leave. To depart from Jerusalem and flee into the wilderness of Gilead. David had a good-sized group of people who followed him. There were some of those that were loyal servants to him, as some of his family went with him. Some that were with him from the days way back when he was fleeing from Saul, loyal to this King David. And they decided to go with him. But there he is, David and this group of people leaving the city of Jerusalem, walking down that Kidron Valley, crossing over the brook Kidron, going up over the Mount of Olives, and walking eastward into the land of Gilead. David was out, and Absalom was in. Now, you think Absalom would be satisfied with that. Well, my father's out. He's in the wilderness of Gilead. I've got the throne. Hey, it's my city! But he wasn't. He wasn't satisfied at all. As a matter of fact, he was prompted to do more. And he wanted to do more himself. And so what did he do? He assembled an army together. And he pursued after his father, David. What did he want to do? Well, he didn't want to bring him back to the city. He didn't want to hug on him. He wanted to kill his own father. He wanted to make sure that his own father, his own flesh and blood, was dead. So there'd be no doubt who was the king in Israel. But things didn't work out for Absalom. By the way, when you do wrong, things don't ever work out in the long run. They may seem to at first. You may think, well, I'm getting away with this. My plan is going just as I thought it would. Hold on a minute. Things aren't done yet. And it wasn't done with Absalom either. You see, instead of David being killed, it was Absalom that would be killed. David saw this army coming over the Mount of Olives and heading towards Gilead and pitching their tents, if you will, against David. And so what did David do? He assembled his men together. What else was he to do? And he gave specific instructions to his men. Yes, to fight and fight hard. Yes, to fight and to win. But don't do this. Don't kill my son Absalom. But it didn't quite work out that way, did it? In the course of the battle in chapter 18, we find that Absalom was riding his mule in quite an interesting story. As he rides that mule under this great oak tree, and his hair gets tangled up in the limbs, so much so that he's pulled up off of his mule, and he's hanging there suspended in the air, caught with no way to get down. And when David's men saw this, and Joab was told of this, Joab went to the place where Absalom was, and he defied David's orders. He defied the king's orders, and he took three darts, and he thrust those three darts through the very heart of Absalom. And Absalom died. They took the body of Absalom and they dragged him into the woods and they buried him in a pit in the woods, and the battle was over. And imagine this organized coup was quenched, dismantled quickly. Absalom is dead. When the messengers return and they come back and they go to David, and David begins to inquire about what happened, David gets the news that he did not want to hear. Yes, he wanted them to win. Yes, he did. But he got news he didn't like. His very own son was dead. And we read in chapter 18 and verse 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." David begins, as we saw last week, to weep uncontrollably, to weep exceedingly, so much so that David shut down. David ceased to function. And what should have been a time of rejoicing, what should have been a time of celebrating in Israel, became a time of great disappointment and great guilt because of David's behavior. And Joab, yes, Joab, sees what's happening and discerns what's going on. And in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 19, he goes to David and he rebukes him for his excessive weeping. Amen. He says to David, in essence, David, I know you're sad and you have a right to be sad, but enough's enough already. Amen. Look at your soldiers. If you keep this up, you're going to lose every one of them. And David listened to him. Amen. David, if you will, brushed himself off. And he went back and he sat in the gate and began to greet his soldiers as they returned from battle. And he returns to his role as the king in Israel. Which brings us to our text. Now here in our text, it's time for David to go back. All of his stuff is in Gilgal, and David is going to begin to return back to Jerusalem. But understand something, David's victory in battle, his men's victory in battle, and his return to Jerusalem, and his anticipated reinstatement to the throne was not welcomed by everybody. Everybody wasn't happy about it. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that David was the king. He never stopped being king, by the way. But we're going to see tonight that there were some that would not recognize him as king. Not everybody liked what happened. And in our text tonight, what we find, if you could kind of divide the passage that we read, I know it was rather long and I appreciate us reading through that, but really you can find in our text listed five different people, five different or groups of people, and how they responded to David's return to the throne. We see the first one is in verses 9 and 10. And you may want to mark this in your mind or write it in your Bible if you're in the habit of doing that. And that is the tribe of Israel. Notice, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. So in verses 9 and 10, we're going to look at Israel and their response to David as king. Then in verses 11 through 15, we'll see the tribe of Judah. Notice in verse 11, David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah." We're going to see their response to David as king. Then in verse 16, the story shifts again, or the scene shifts again, to a man by the name of Shimei, from verses 16 to 23. And we're going to see Shimei's response to David remaining king. And then in verse 24, we see the fourth person, Mephibosheth, and his response to David remaining king. Amen. And then lastly, in verses 31 to 30 to 40, we see Barzillai and his response to David remaining king. So tonight I want to preach on this message. Here's the title of it. It is this, the responding to the king. The responding to the king. Amen. Tonight what I'd like to do, and I'm going to go rather, I hope, rather quickly through each of these five people and groups. I want us to see how these people and groups of people responded to David's kingship and then make a spiritual application to our king. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and see how believers, how we respond to Christ as our King as well. Because I believe tonight you're going to find yourself somewhere in one of these five people and how they responded. And let me clear this up before we get into the first person. Christ is King. We know that. There's no dispute over that. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He wants us to make Him and recognize Him as King. Colossians 1:18 talks about Christ in all of our lives. He, in all things, He might have the preeminence. Amen. So the question tonight is this. If you're saved here tonight, there's another decision you have to make in your life. And that is this. Will you let Christ be your King?
Amen.
So let's look at these people and ask it to them as well. And I'm going to need some volunteers tonight, so I'm going to use the three Randalls from youngest to oldest, and then maybe the two Hasslers, the two oldest, Isaiah and Olivia. So I'll call you up when we're ready. All right. So Philip, you'll be number one. John, number two. I got to use you a little bit tonight. Elizabeth, number three. Isaiah, number four. And Olivia, number five, right? Let's look at the first group here. And let's consider the five reactions to David's kingship. Notice number one, if you'll see, I'm going to call it this. The strife of Israel. Here's what I mean. Look at verses 9 and 10. And all the people, notice, were at strife. Throughout all the tribes of Israel. Mind you, Absalom is dead. David is returning to the throne. And here's how they respond. They were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, who we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore," notice, "why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Here's what's happening. After Absalom dies, the 10 tribes of Israel were divided. They were split in their view of David. What I mean is this. Now remember, there were people that had deserted David. These were people that rebelled against David and followed Absalom. But now Absalom is dead and David is returning to the throne. That group has to make up their mind. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to deal with this? One group is saying this. They're saying David was the man who saved us out of the hand of our enemies, the Philistines. Let's join him. Let's make him our king. But there's another group in verse 10 that wasn't saying a word. That group did not want to join David. They did not want to make David their king. What I'm trying to say here tonight is this, is that Israel is a picture of a believer that cannot make up their mind. Philip, come on up here. Now, this has no reflection on who's standing up here. Come on up here, Philip. Stand right here, if you would. All you got to do is stand. And don't make weird faces, all right? Let's take Philip. And he would represent Israel. An attitude that many Christians have towards the king. They cannot, someone like Israel, is someone who cannot make up their mind about the lordship of Jesus Christ. They cannot decide, there are believers like this, that cannot decide whether Jesus, they're going to make him king or they're not. They go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That is the strife of Israel. You see, you'll see this kind of person like Israel here that's at strife with torn, if you will. This is the type of person, and not you, Philip, I get it. But they're in church for a while. I mean, they're whole hog and a biscuit in. I mean, it's like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Then all of a sudden, you can't find them anywhere for months. They disappear. Where they been? I have no idea. They'll be all excited about the things of God for a while. And then, I mean, they are in. And then they'll be gone. They'll be off the map. Nowhere to be found. It's the type of Christian that has a constant spiritual battle inside themselves. That is the strife of Israel. They seem to be emotional roller coasters. They seem to be spiritual basket cases. wasting much of their life in and out of church, in and out of church, in and out of church. Back and forth they go. And I want to say the message that we have for Israel is this. You may be able to read this or not. Here's the message for the Israel Christian. Ready? Make up your mind. That's what we say to them. Make up your mind. Listen, is he king or is he not king? Well, he is the king. I'm talking about in your own life. Is he king? Then make him king. Get on the boat, if you will, or get on the wagon. Be consistent in your... Make up your mind. Don't be one way or the other, one way or the other. That's how Israel is responding to David's return. They were at strife with one another. You know, the Lord tells us about a church that was like this in Revelation chapter 3. You know what I'm talking about. In verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is God's thoughts, if you will, how he feels about the Israel type Christian. He says, look, you are lukewarm. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. And the message to them is make up your mind. Let's say it together. Make up your mind. Response number one. Let's go to response number two. Then all of a sudden, in verse 11, Judah enters into the picture. Notice in verse 11, we find David and the King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest saying, now watch what David says to Judah. He says, he's telling Abiathar and Zadok, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return now and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So here's what's happening here. David sends Zadok and Abiathar to the elders of Judah, and he seems a little perturbed at them. He seems a little upset. He asks them, listen, go ask these elders, why in the world aren't you here? Why aren't you the first ones back here? Listen, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Why are you the last to be here? You see, what David is saying to Judah here and how Judah is responding is the second point. We saw the strife of Israel. Number two, we're looking at the slowness of Judah. Why are you taking so long to acknowledge me as king? What are you waiting for? Now, I know what you're going to say. Eventually, they did come around at the end of that passage, but it took them way too long. Way too long. You see, Judah reminds me of that believer who wants to make Christ their king, but not yet. Not now. It's just not a good time. I'll do that a little bit later. John, come on up here. You, my friend, are Judah. Again, Judah is that believer who seems to always delay in making Christ their king. And they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, preacher, kind of busy right now. I know the church needs help. I know we should be sold out for God. But it's just not a good time right now. Oh, maybe later. And probably later. But not right now. And by the way, the excuses of Judah are legion. They're innumerable. Oh, we've heard it over the years, the voice of Judah. They say things like this. Well, as soon as I get moved in and settled, preacher, then I'll serve the Lord. Oh, as soon as I get this addition done on my house, preacher, then I'll serve the Lord. As soon as I finish working overtime, you know how it is sometimes at work, you know, they ask you to work overtime. When I get through that, preacher, I will serve the Lord. As soon as I get through school, as soon as I get my finances settled, as soon as things are taken care of in my life, as soon as things settle down in my life, then I will serve the Lord. Oh, on and on the excuses go, and they waste much of their time. And so there is a message for Judah. You see, the message for Israel is what? Say it with me. Make up your mind. The message for Judah is this. Stop making excuses. Would you say it with me again? Stop making excuses. I think this is going over like a lead balloon here tonight. But that's okay. It's going to get better. It starts way down here. I'm going to cheer you up by the end. Don't worry about that. Okay. So look forward. Amen. Look ahead. The best is yet to come. Can I ask you something? If you're a Judah Christian, what are you waiting for? Life never gets perfect. There's never a perfect time where everything's going to work out. You know what it is for Judah? It's a matter of priorities. Do I put God first in everything or do I not? Put Him first. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, well, preacher, I'll do that later. Because you probably won't. Because there'll be another excuse and another excuse and another excuse. So again, we see number one, Israel. We'll call Israel the waffler, if you will, the waffling believer. Judah is the waiting or delaying. And there's a third one, if you would. And so we see the strife of Israel, the slowness of Judah. Now in verse 16, we get to a guy by the name of Shimei. You remember him?
Amen.
Right? If you're here Sunday nights, you do. His story, if you flip a couple pages back, is in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 14. We could read all of that. We won't for time's sake. Let me just sum it up for you. Shimei was that man who, when David was departing from Jerusalem, and as he's walking down that hill and walking over the hill, he was that guy that was cursing David. He was that guy that was chucking stones at David. He was that man that verbally attacked David, saying things like this. 2 Samuel 16, verses 7 and 8. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Thou hast returned upon, the Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. What's he saying? You deserve it! And he's throwing rocks at him and cursing him. Well, now things have changed.
Amen.
David's coming back.
Praise the Lord.
Can you imagine if you were Shimei?
Right.
Absalom said, I think I'm in trouble. I got an idea. I know what I'll do. What does he do? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 19 and 20. Now, the lion has become a sheep. And he very sheepishly comes to David in verses 19 and 20. And he says this, and said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely that day, that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh no, I was just having a bad day. Put it in its context, King. So we see the strife of Israel. We see the slowness of Judah. Elizabeth, it's your turn. Come on up. And then we see, write it down, the show of Shimei. You're a guy tonight. Well, anyway. The show of Shimei. See, you may look at that and say, well, that was nice and that was wonderful what he was saying. Shimei was faking. Shimei's confession was showy. It was suspicious. It was self-righteous. Shimei was pretending to be with the king, but in reality, he wasn't. Well, how does that work for believers today? Well, there's believers like that as well. There are some believers that are just like Shimei. Man, when they are at church or they're around other Christians, man, are they spiritual. Praise the Lord. Boy, well, you hear them pray, Thou art God, creator of heaven and earth, almighty, all wonderful God. I mean, they seem so spiritual. They know what to say. They know what to do. They know how to act. And Christ is their king at church. But when they're at home, when they're at work, when they're around their worldly friends or their lost friends, or they're in their car, or they're on their computer in their room, or they're watching television, you wouldn't even know they were saved. The show of Shimei, because they only pretend that Jesus is their king, when in reality, he's not. So, we have a message for Shimei. See, the message for Israel is, let's say it together, make up your mind. The message for Judah is stop making excuses. The message for Shimei is just two words. What is it? Get real. Listen, you're not you may be fooling people, but you're not fooling God.
Amen.
God knows when we act a certain way at church, and we speak a certain way at church, and we have certain music we sing here at church, and then we go home, and we're the exact opposite of that. Christ is not our King. That is a showy, pretentious Christianity. It is the Christianity of Shimei that merely pretended that David was his king, when in reality, he wasn't. Let me ask you something. I better hurry up here. I'm going to go quick. We got two more coming. Do any of these describe you? Where sometimes he's king, sometimes he's not. Where, I'll make him king later, just not a good time. Or, oh yes, he's my king here and around believers and around certain people, but he's not in other areas, then fix that today.
Amen.
Make him your king. Amen? All right, there's number four, real quick. So we see the strife of Israel, the slowness of Judah, the show of Shimei. And then fourthly, notice this one, the sincerity of Mephibosheth.
Amen.
Hey, we're getting good now. Sorry, I made you the bad guy. Sorry about that. But anyway, in verses 24 to verse 30, we see Mephibosheth. He's the fourth person to come and meet the king. We've seen him on several occasions in the life of David already. We've seen him in chapter 4. We've seen him in chapter 9. In chapter 60, remember he was of the household of Saul. And after a tragic accident in the palace in his youth, he was lame from his youth. And David, after all the house of Saul was gone, shown him great grace. And when he comes to David here, notice how he comes to David in verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? How come he didn't come? And he answered, said, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. He's talking about Ziba there. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass. What are you saying? That guy lied about me.
Amen.
David, I was with you all the time.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what he was.
Amen.
The ship Mephibosheth comes to him humbly and meekly and tells him the truth and realizes and shows David that, David, I never left you. I never left you. He comes in sincerity. Isaiah, come on up. It's your turn. So you come on over here. We're going to run out of room. Mephibosheth is a picture of a sincere believer. One who is certainly not perfect. None of us are. But he is a believer who truly makes Jesus Christ his king. He truly desires to obey God's word, to follow the teachings of the Lord, to forsake his own will, and to fulfill the Lord's will at all costs. Who not only desires to be a disciple, but it truly is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's Mephibosheth. So what's the message for him? The message for Mephibosheth is a real good one. It is this. Keep on keeping on.
Amen.
Let's say it together. Keep on keeping on. So let's go back to, I got to keep you with me. I know it's a little long tonight. Hang in there. All right. Israel's message, make up your mind. Judah's message, stop making excuses. Shimei's message, get real. And then Mephibosheth's message, keep on keeping on. Listen, if this is you tonight, if you, again, we're not perfect, but you say, he's my Lord. I want to follow him. I want to keep a short sin account. I want to live for the Lord. Then you just keep on keeping on for God. And maybe when you're done, you'll turn into the next guy we're going to look at. And that is number 5, and we're done. So we see the strife of Israel, the slowness of Judah, the show of Shimei, the sincerity of Mephibosheth. Now we get to verse 31, and we get another person. His name is Barzillai, and we'll say this of him, the steadfastness of Barzillai. Now this is not the first time we read of him either. Do you remember when David had left Jerusalem just a little bit ago, and people were coming with him, and he went over into Gilgal, and the Bible talks about a group of people that brought stuff to him. Remember, just supplies and food and honey and all of those things. That's back in chapter, I think it is 17 and verse 26. I mean, he brought him all kinds of things: wheat and barley and flour and parched corn. He was a part of that group. Now we read, notice in verse 32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. We'll stop there for time's sake. But notice, this man is 80 years old, and he never ceased to be with David. David was always his king. He started out as his king, and now at the age of 80 years old, come on up here, Libby, real quick, Barzillai, at the age of 80 years old, he ends his journey faithful. We want you to get on that side since we keep it in the right. You can come close to me. I promise I won't bite you. If I look over, I'll do this, okay? Don't worry about that. Barzillai is someone that should be the goal of every believer. In other words, that we not only start out faithful like Mephibosheth, but we keep on keeping on, and but we stay on till the end. So Barzillai's message is this. Notice it's a long one. You're almost home. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. You see, that should be the goal of every believer. There are too many of God's people that do not end well. I want to end well. Don't you? I don't want to stumble at the end. I don't want to mess up at the end. I don't want to bring a reproach to this church and to Christ and to my family. And you shouldn't either. We should want to finish strong. By the time we get in our 80s and this man couldn't see, he couldn't hear, couldn't even smell or taste. But David was his king. And again, the message is this: you're almost home, stay faithful. So, that's it, but we're going to say this. Let me ask you something tonight. If you had to point to one of these and ask yourself, if I were honest about it, which one would be me? Am I someone that can't make up my mind? Oh boy, when I'm on, man, and I'm there, and I'm in everything, and I'm doing everything. But then next thing you know, you turn around, and you're not. You've fallen off the map. Is that you? Or maybe you're that person that says, yeah, Lord, I'll do it later, preacher. You know, someday I'm going to serve the Lord. He's going to be my king. It's just not a good time. Or maybe you're like Shimei and you make those excuses. But would to God we'd all be on this side. I hope all of us have a goal of either being like Mephibosheth, who was faithful and in the middle of his life, if you will, and we would keep on keeping on, or perhaps even get to the end of Barzillai, who ended his journey well.
Praise the Lord.
Listen, my advice for all of us tonight, including this preacher, is this. Make Jesus your king now.
Amen.
Don't wait. You and I cannot get any life back. We cannot rewind time. The time we waste messing around, not making up our mind, making excuses, playing a game, is wasted. It's gone. We can't get it back. And we're going to regret it one day if we don't regret it already. From this time forward, I can't change what happened to me, what I've done earlier, but I can change from this time forward. And would to God, every one of us, that Jesus Christ is not only going to be my Savior, He's going to be my Lord and my King. I'm going to obey His Word, do what He says, and be faithful to His work in this world. That's what it should be for all of us. Because that's the way He wants it to be. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.